Woof. It's what a dog says. Or arf. Or do you ever watch the Family Circus? Not watch. Did you ever read the Family Circus cartoons, the circle in there? Remember the name of the first dog? Barfy. I thought that was funny. It didn't, you know, the connotations of the word weren't exactly the same then. But yeah, they had a dog named Barfy. But woof. You know, whenever I write something online, if it's for the UCC's online community, I write a weekly Bible study that's for anyone to take a look at. It's just a short little snippet and a short little look at the week's scripture. It's posted by Proud Dog. And if you've ever gotten an email from me, it's prouddog@aol.com. And in several places around the internet, I have this online handle, Proud Dog. And sometimes people say, what's up with that? Why are you Proud Dog? What does that mean? Well, there was a time when people all wanted to have CB-like handles for their names. It started off with CBs. You remember CBs? Think back to the 70s, C.W. McCall and Convoy and everything like that. And we had names, you know, Pigpen, this here's the rubber duck, and I'm about to put the hammer down. Remember all that stuff there? You like my little C.W. McCall impersonation there just for a second? How many of you had a CB name? You remember what it was?
Happy
what?
Happy Hippo.
Happy Hippo, okay. Who else had one? Yes?
Olive Oil.
Olive Oil.
My dad had one,
Cracker Box.
Cracker Box. Grasshopper.
Grasshopper. Oh, Grasshopper. Yes. Yes. Who else? I remember yours. You had a few of them. The one that you had Big Blue, but the one that really was there was Frizzy Fritz. That's when you had the picture in the yearbook from high school with the big hair. You're going to have to bring some of those pictures on Saturday night. Pictures of my dad. Thank you. Thank you, Cheryl. My dad had big curly hairdo. He was about my age, and my dad was in Oklahoma at Summer Place in Naperville, and so he needed curly hair, and so he got his hair all curled up. And it was about my age there, and his hair and mine were doing some similar things. He had a little bit less than I do now, but he took the curly and, you know, kind of covered there. It was before Donald Trump had anything to do with the hair stuff. He had the curly doing it. It looked really full. I mean, Donald Trump's looks bad. Yours looked good unless the wind blew, right? And then it was the parting of the Red Sea kind of a thing. But Frizzy Fritz came from that because he had curly hair. Anyone else have one? I had Red Baron. I don't know why. It was just Red Baron. This is the Red Baron. And we had a little, like, six-channel CB, but we could get channel 19. And I think in Downers Grove, the home channel might have been 12 or something like that. And so we would talk with folks. But when online stuff started coming around, and I call me an early adopter. It was in the early 90s. I signed up and started using online things. And I thought, well, I need a name. I can't just use my regular name. So I used Proud Dog. And there was a reason that I used Proud Dog. And it's in this scripture today. See, so it's been 16, 17, 18 years ago or something like that. The significance of the name has grown a little bit over time, and it's actually gotten to be a little silly because wouldn't it have made more sense if my online name was Kirkmore? You know, that's happened now. A lot of the things that I am is Kirkmore because that makes a whole lot of sense. But there's still plenty of places where I'm Proud Dog. See, the first week of this week's Bible reading, the first part of the story is the woman, the Gentile, or as Jesus referred to her, a dog. Because the children of Israel, the Jewish people, were the children. Jesus said, I came for the children, and I've got to feed them first before I feed the dogs. It was not a nice thing to say. And we can chalk it up to the first part of the verses there, saying Jesus could not escape notice. He was tired. He wanted to rest. And someone came and was like, please heal my daughter. And he's like, oh, I'm tired. And so he was probably cranky, and he made a snarky comment. It really is. I've got to feed the children first before I feed the dogs. And the woman's response is excellent. Even the dogs under the table get the children's crumbs. And Jesus responds quickly where he goes, for saying that, your daughter is healed. The demon has left her. Just like that. There isn't, they don't tell about more of the conversation, and I don't know that there was, but it's as if Jesus was saying, all right, you got me. That was really not a nice thing to say, and I'm sorry, and I'm healing your daughter because I get it. This woman did teach Jesus. And really, there's kind of a change in the Gospel of Mark after that, and in the other Gospels where this story is, that Jesus is healing and doing all this stuff, and it's more Jewish-based, and then after that, it's everyone-based. Not completely that way, because Jesus' ministry was never exclusive like that. And he did make a snarky comment, which wasn't that nice, but he learned. A woman taught Jesus something. And so I'm proud to be a dog under the table that gets the children's crumbs, because the crumbs are every bit as good as anything else. Jesus' love is for everyone. Jesus was capable of having mood swings. Jesus was capable of exhaustion. Jesus was capable of snarky comments. And you know, this picture of Jesus, far from making me think, oh, I don't want anything to do with that guy because he made a snarky comment, makes me go like, you know what, I want more. I want to know more about this guy who is the Son of God, yet he's still human, and he's really human. He got upset. He got tired. He did things sometimes that were a little bit snarky. He's made more snarky comments in the Bible, but never related to really somebody who his ministry was directly aimed to. He made snarky comments to the Pharisees and stuff like that. And sometimes we forgive Jesus for that right away because, like, well, the Pharisees, they were being idiots, you know? And so we say that's okay. But this woman was just saying, please heal my daughter. And Jesus was exhausted. And I don't know how else to explain it out there. A lot of people try to paint this beautiful picture and say that, oh, it was a deeply theological thought on Jesus' part to say that. I was like, no, he was tired. And he was human. Sometimes we feel like a child. Sometimes we feel like a dog under the table. And God loves us, everyone. And that's just the first part of the story. There's a second part in the reading today. And believe it or not, it's as controversial as that first part can get, the second part has something that can carry offense in today's culture too. See, Jesus opened the ears and loosed the tongue of a deaf man. There was something wrong with him, and Jesus opened him up and made it right. And that's the end of the story, right? We look at it and say, look, Jesus healed a deaf man. Jesus made a deaf man talk. Except that in the deaf world, we've got to remember that we live in a multicultural country, a multicultural world. In the deaf world, it's not so neat and tidy. Deaf culture, and there is, like, we call it big D deaf. Deaf culture teaches us that parents who are deaf desire to have children who are deaf as well. People who live in deaf culture and speak American Sign Language, or if it's not in the USA, in the French Sign Language, or in the sign language of their country, like who they are, like what abilities they have, don't think that there's something wrong with them. And debates rage about things like cochlear implants. You ever heard of cochlear implants? It's a device that you can implant into a person that gives that person who doesn't have natural hearing or doesn't have much natural hearing and gives them a hearing-like, what's the word I'm looking for? I even wrote it down here. Sensation. So they can understand spoken language. It's not exactly the same. It's electronic that sends a signal to the brain. And some people say any child who's born deaf ought to have a cochlear implant so that they can function in society, in hearing society. And a deaf person says, why? Why? It's just cruel to even think about doing that, about just destroying this person of who they are and making them into something that they're not. A deaf person might read the story and say, why would Jesus want to ruin this man's life? And a hearing person might read the story and say, how wonderful that Jesus performed a miracle and fixed the defect. 25 years ago, the Claggett Statement was written. It's a Claggett Statement is a document put together by deaf and hearing Christians recognizing that both that the church has been a part of the oppression of deaf people and that it needs to move to a new position of liberation for both deaf and hearing people. see, Christians have historically marginalized people who are deaf, and teaching them that they should change from deaf to hearing, because that's God's plan. Here's part of that Claggett statement. Here's what it says. We believe that the message of Jesus is a message of liberation, not liberation from deafness per se, but liberation from all forms of oppression, which include the denial of basic human needs for things like unencumbered communication, healthy human interaction, self-esteem, positive recognition of one's culture and language, and meaningful education. We do not view deafness as a sickness or a handicap. We view it as a gift from God, which has led to the creation of a unique language and culture worthy of respect and affirmation. We believe that it is necessary to stop trying to communicate the gospel through hearing people's eyes, through their interpretation and understanding of the Bible, and through their methods. Deaf people have a right to know the gospel in their own language and relevant to their own context. So what's a deaf person to do with Mark 7, verses 31 to 37, the second part of our reading today? And I'm not deaf, so I have to say first, I don't know. I can never experience that. I have no way of completely understanding that. But we seek to understand the Bible in context. We read the Bible, and we bring to it our own context, but we seek to understand it in the whole context. Our understanding of deaf culture and deaf ministry has changed immensely since the time of Jesus. The time of Jesus, deafness was a sign of sin. Why would someone be deaf? Because someone in their family sinned, and Jesus sort of obliterated that one in another reading. A recognition of the richness of experience and the incalculable value of those that those who are deaf bring to the Christian experience has changed and continues to grow. There are vital ministries to deaf people. There are churches that are, you know, deaf and hearing together. There's an interpreter for the deaf, and there's a hearing service going on. And if you go to experiences, deaf weddings are really cool. And you have, you know, usually it's a preacher who is interpreting as the preacher speaks. Not all the time. Sometimes you have an interpreter. But during any kind of music or songs, it's loud, it's exciting. During the reception, when the dancing is going, everybody's dancing. The tinking of the glasses isn't as common, but what's more common is taking the napkins and spinning them over your head for the couple to kiss. Such a richness of experience. And I come to this not knowing it or having experienced it, but Cassie is a sign language interpreter, and Cassie is a teacher of sign language interpreters, and Cassie teaches a course called Deaf Culture that has informed my thinking a lot on this, that deaf culture is a real culture in the world, in the United States as well. And we need to respect that culture as well as we respect any other culture, and not think that a deaf person has something wrong with them. A deaf person is a person who is deaf. And deaf people bring so much to the Christian experience. So being opened. As Jesus said in this verse, he said, "Ephatha, be opened." And it is true that Jesus healed a deaf person from being deaf. Now we can go in and say, well, this person talked a little bit and maybe they weren't completely deaf and Jesus just opened the ears. Maybe there was something like that. I don't know about that part, but I do know that we've taken this passage and we have done wrong things with it by saying that people who are deaf need to be made not deaf. Otherwise, there's something wrong with them. So being opened in our context isn't about somebody who is deaf becoming hearing. It's about knowing that Jesus opens our eyes, opens our ears, opens our hearts to love God and to love one another. It fits with the two rules. It fits with the meta-narrative. So, Ephatha, be opened. So we're going to say Ephatha a lot of times today because I want you to remember that. And any time that you see a place where your heart is closed to something new or your heart is closed to something that you know God is calling you to do or your heart is closed to helping out somebody in need because something else has been going on in your anger or whatever it is that holds you back, ephatha is a word that you can remember to be opened to that. So repeat it after me. Ephatha. You can even put the emphasis on the ephatha. See? Say ephatha. Turn to somebody in the sanctuary. Look at them and say, ephatha. Ephatha. Let the stranger on your path turn your heart. That's going to happen. Maybe this week, I don't know. Let the stranger on your path turn your heart. Turn to somebody else and say, ephatha. Ephatha. Let the cries of the widow and the orphan fall upon your ears. Turn to somebody else and say, ephatha. Ephatha. Think of someone that you'd like to tell the story of your faith journey to. Turn to somebody else and say, ephatha. Ephatha. Consider a cause that reaches out to people on the margins. Plan to join it. Plan to support it. Turn to another person and say, ephatha. Ephatha. In the name of Jesus, may our lives be opened to what God has in store. Let's say it once more together. Ephatha. Amen.